Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here at Ridge Baptist, and I just want to say welcome to you wherever you find yourself today. We're just glad that you are joining us. This morning, just before we get into the Word of God for the day, I want to talk to you, if you're parents, grandparents, for a moment. I just want to invite you to take this moment right now to just slip out, and if you've got kids ages 3 to 9 with you, to set them up on another platform, another screen somewhere to watch the content that we have been producing for kids. Anna, who is our children's ministry director, each week she has been building this incredible content for kids. And if your kids are with you right now, I know that obviously they're not going to pay attention at all to the words that I say, which means that they're going to be a bit of a distraction for you. And so we have been building every week this great content, and we just want to encourage you to go and set it up. And I know it takes time. You got to find another screen again. You got to find another password again. But it is a brilliant opportunity for you to keep teaching and training your kids what it means to follow Jesus. Because especially at this age, that, you know, age 3 to 9, we as parents, as grandparents, have an incredible privilege to teach our children what it means to follow Jesus. And if we don't take advantage of that privilege, there's a lot of other people who would love to teach our children what to believe and what to think, and it's not actually going to be the stuff that we think that they should. So I just want to let you know that what Anna's done is brilliant. I've watched it. It's funny, engaging. The kids will love it. In fact, last week I was told that one of the guys went to put it on for his kids, and instead of coming back and watching the sermon, instead he stayed and took it in with his kids and loved it. So hopefully you're not doing that, but I just want to encourage you. Go set it up. Everything you need to know is on the front page of our website. There is a password involved because of some copyright issues. But because you're watching, this is for you. And so I can tell you the password is Born to Soar. That's Born, B-O-R-N, the number 2, and then to Soar, S-O-A-R, Born to Soar. Okay, you go do that right now. I'm going to get started, but I won't be very far by the time you get back. Okay, to the rest of you who are here right now, first of all, I just want to say thank you again for your faithful giving to what God is doing here at Ridge Baptist. This week, again, we got stories about people in our community who have never darkened the door of a church, but who are saying, we're checking it out. We're just watching to see and maybe to understand more. And so we're excited for that. And if you're one of those people, we want to say to you, welcome. This is a great place. And think of questions of spirituality and faith and who Jesus is. That's something that everyone should investigate. And so you're just so welcome here. And if you have questions, if you want to just get connected in any way, without any pressure, but if you do, you just send us an email at hello@ridgebaptist.ca. We're glad to catch up with you. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, next week we're going to start a new preaching series. We're calling it Simply Church. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means for us to be church in these COVID days. It has become clear that we won't be able to return to church like it used to be for any time soon. And so we're going to talk for the next 3 weeks. What does that mean for us? What does church look like for us over these coming weeks and months and maybe over the next year? And how do we think about that? And so I just want to encourage you, don't miss these next 3 weeks. It's going to be an important conversation for us as a church as we look again to what the Word of God teaches us about how it is that we ought to live. Okay. Well, that means now that we are at the last sermon in our series on Jesus versus religion. And we're back in Mark chapter 13. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me back to Mark chapter 13. And the passage that we're going to look at today is the continuation of the passage that we started looking at last week. Mark chapter 13 is actually one of the longest, it is the longest conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in the book of Mark. And it began with a conversation where Jesus dropped this bombshell on his disciples. If you remember from last week, Jesus and his disciples had spent the better part of the day in the temple courtyards talking with the religious leaders and debating them the difference between the sort of fake religion that they presented and genuine faith that Jesus was talking about. And at the end of the day, as the disciples were kind of leaving the courtyard, one of them turned and said, "Jesus, look how beautiful this temple is. I mean, it is impressive." And Jesus responded and he said, "Yeah, it is amazing. It is brilliant." But he says to them, "I tell you, not one stone is going to be left standing on top of another." And you know, for the disciples, that was mind-blowing. I mean, not only was the temple an unbelievably impressive and solid piece of architecture, but it represented so much to the Jewish people. And so they didn't say too much at the moment, but they waited until they were out on the Mount of Olives, kind of away from everyone. And then they said, "Jesus, tell us more. I mean, when is this going to happen?" And Jesus launches into this incredible prophecy, basically predicting everything that was going to happen in the destruction of the temple. And then he says to them, it's going to happen within this generation. In other words, in the next 40 years, this is going to happen. And indeed, history tells us that's exactly what happened. And Jesus predicts this kind of a destruction. And near the end, when we get to the end of what we looked at last week, it got really bleak. I mean, Jesus basically says at the end, he says, if God didn't cut those days short, nobody would survive. And so, you know, if you think about what Jesus was saying in as if it was a movie, it's kind of that part like where the really bad part of the movie happens. It's that part when you were a kid, or at least when I was a kid, when the really scary, really bad part came, you know, you'd cover your eyes, you maybe like look through your eyes, or sometimes you just cover your eyes completely and plug your ears because you just didn't want to know. You didn't want to see what was going to happen next. Now, I remember for me as a kid, I mean, when there was a snake about to bite someone who wasn't expecting it, man, at least if I covered my ears, it didn't seem so scary. But if I covered my eyes, no problem. Just tap me on the shoulder when it's done. So I did that then, and when I was a young boy, I also did when they did the kissing part. Like, I didn't need to see that part. Not sure why they put it in a movie. And but when it was done, then it was like, okay, we're good to go again. And in fact, when that happened for you and when it happened for me, the question is, why didn't you just turn it off? Why didn't you just say, well, this is a really bad part of the story. I'm just going to stop watching the story. And the answer is because you expected, you hoped, your anticipation was that at the end, it would work out all right. In fact, at the end, that it would end really well. And see, that's where Jesus is in this prophecy. He's come to the really bad part, to the part where it gets really ugly and really dark. Only for Jesus, it's not a movie. For Jesus, it's real life. The things that happened in the temple, the brutality that happened there, the starvation and the famine and the murders and the crucifixion. I mean, all of that stuff was incredibly real. And so Jesus stops now in what he's sharing, and he's actually going to skip ahead to the end of the story. He's going to say, look, as dark and as difficult and as bad as that gets, I just want to tell you about the end of the story, the very end. So, spoiler alert, if you don't want to know how the story ends, you should cover your ears now. Otherwise, Jesus is going to tell us how it all ends. And it starts midway in this conversation. It starts in verse 24. This is what Jesus says. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. So Jesus says that after that tribulation, after those troubles, there will come a time, and he doesn't say when, but he says there will come a time when it actually gets even worse. And he uses this sort of picture language. He talks about this sort of cosmic world, universe imploding. I mean, the moon won't give off its light anymore, and the sun will go dark, and the stars will fall from the sky. Now, he's not describing something that literally will happen. He's giving sort of this figurative language, but the point is it'll get even worse than even when it happened in the time of the destruction of the temple. It'll be so bad, it will feel like the world is ending. And then he says, at the darkest moment, when all hope is lost, he says, then the Son of Man, which means himself. He's referring to himself now. He says, then the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory. You see, that's how the story ends. The story ends at the very end with Jesus coming back. Only this time when he comes back, he's not going to come as a humble carpenter from Nazareth, nor as a brilliant rabbi from Galilee. In fact, he won't even come back as a suffering savior, bleeding and dying on a cross in Jerusalem. This time when Jesus comes back, he is going to come as a conquering king. He's going to come back as a sovereign Lord reigning over all the universe. He's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's such good news. That's the good ending to the story. And in fact, the promise of Jesus' return just sort of winds its way through all of the New Testament. It's sort of interwoven everywhere that you look. So for instance, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Thessalonica. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then after that, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sins, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And the Apostle John, he writes this. He says, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all throughout, I mean, all the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, John, they all talk about this. The letter the letter of James and 1 Peter talk about it. The books of Revelation and Acts talk about it. Everywhere in the New Testament, there's this anticipation, this hope, this expectation of the day when Jesus will come back. And here in Mark, Jesus says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather. He's going to gather the elect, he says, those who are followers of Jesus from the four corners of the globe. You know, this week I had the opportunity to meet the family, the Syrian refugee family that we as a church have sponsored. And they're a beautiful family. The husband's name is Servan. His wife's name is Leela. And they have a little boy, so cute. He's about 2 or 3 years old. His name is Stephen. And we met for supper with all the social distancing. And in their English is not very good, but it's better than my Kurdish. And so in their broken English, they shared with us the story of how they came to faith in Christ and how they escaped from Syria. And both of them lived in a city in northern Syria called Afrin. Afrin is about an hour and a half north of the city of Aleppo. And if you familiar at all with the civil war in Syria, Aleppo was the epicenter of the fighting. It was where some of the most brutal and worst fighting of the civil war took place. And so they lived right in that region where there was war all around them. And they grew up as Muslims, but Jesus got a hold of their life and transformed both of their lives in different ways, which was a very dangerous thing for them to do in that time. It's still very dangerous in that part of the world. And then they sought to escape. And they told this story about how they basically took their life savings, everything that they owned, and sold it and gave it to human smugglers who dressed them in a certain way, and how they spent days traveling and, you know, hours and hours without food or water, walking through the mountains and coming to military roadblocks where they were grilled and asked all sorts of questions. And they watched while some of the people with them were beaten for answering the questions wrong. And by God's grace, they came out and they made it into Turkey. And they made their way to the city of Istanbul, a massive city. And in the middle of that massive city, they found a little Turkish church. And Servan, the husband, the father, he began to show me pictures on his phone. And he showed me pictures. He said, here's people getting baptized in this church. He showed me pictures. Here we are worshiping the Lord together. And pictures, here we are opening the Word of God and learning what it says. And then he showed me a picture. He said, see this man? He said, this man is from Germany and he came to help us as a church. And then one of my favorite pictures was another picture. There's a whole group of Chinese people. He said, these people came from China to share the gospel and to encourage us and to see the kingdom of God go forward. And then he showed another picture, and that was my favorite one. And he's like, and this couple came from Maple Ridge, BC. And they came to meet us and to talk about sponsoring us as one of the couples from our church. And it's so beautiful. And you know, as I sat there, I shared supper, my family, with him and his wife and his son. And he showed me this little church in Istanbul, this Turkish church, with this Kurdish couple who spoke Arabic and fled for their lives, worshipped with people from Germany and China and people from Canada who came to see the kingdom of God happen there and in their lives. And you know, this is what Jesus does. Jesus transforms people's lives from around the world. And you know, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter, you know, your background. It doesn't matter whether you were raised in a, you know, a religious home or not, whether you're rich or poor or a lot of education or none at all. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or Asian or First Nations or Caucasian. Jesus comes to transform people's lives. And if you want that in your life, if you're saying, you know, I want that, he can do that for you. And maybe you're saying, well, look, I'm not really religious. I understand. This whole series that we've been talking about has been trying to help people understand that following Jesus isn't religious, at least not religious in the sense that most people think. It's not about just keeping a bunch of rules and hoping you get it right. It's about a relationship with God himself. And it's not about appearances and trying to make it look like you're holier than everyone else. It's actually about getting really real, about facing the stuff in your life and saying, God, I can't change this, but I need you to change this, and allowing him to do what you can't do on your own. And it's not about effort and just trying so hard to be good enough. Rather, it's about grace and forgiveness and peace and hope. And you know, if you want that, I mean, you can have that today. It's just a matter of saying to Jesus, Jesus, I confess, I'm a sinner. I've done things that I know would not make God proud. And I repent of that, and I just invite you into my heart, into my life. I give my life to follow you. And if you do that, he will come in. He will change your life, and he will give you a new life in him. And again, if you want, and there's no pressure, but if you want, you know, you got questions, send us a note, hello@ridgebaptist.ca, and we'll be glad to give you some information, answer questions, just help you as you say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Because see, here's the good news for those who follow Jesus. No matter what your story is, no matter if it is going really well or really hard, no matter if your story is that you fled in the middle of the night from your home in northern Syria, that you escape with your life and leave everything behind, or if your story is that you grew up in BC and it was always peace and good. No matter what it is, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's the good news. The ending of the story is good. Because in the end, Jesus is coming back. In the end, Jesus is going to rule and reign over this earth. And it is going to go back to the way that God always, always intended it to be. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more fear. That's what God's going to do. You know, our story, your story, my story, sometimes is really good. But sometimes it's so bad. We just want to cover our eyes and plug our ears and say, just tap me on the shoulder when it's done. And the question that we have is, will it end well? Will it be all right in the end? Will this life work out okay for me in the end? And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, the answer is yes, it will. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it will end up well in this life. It might work out that you end up living till you're 99, playing tennis in a beautiful retirement resort. But it might be that your life ends early, long before it should have, and tragically, and hard and difficult and racked with pain. But even if that's the case, we know that if we're followers of Jesus, it's not the end. That Jesus is coming back. And that when he comes back, he will make all things new. And he will reign and rule in the new heaven and the new earth. And he will be better than anything that we have ever experienced or could ever imagine yet at this point. So, in the midst of Jesus talking to the disciples about the greatest crisis that's going to come in their generation, he stops. He says, but don't panic. No matter how bad it gets, I'm going to come back. One day I will restore all things to the way that they are. So have hope. Have confidence in the middle of wherever you find yourself. That's what we have hope as followers of Jesus. But then, having said that, then Jesus turns back again to the discussion about the things that are happening in the next generation. He goes back to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And here's what he says in verses 28 to 31. He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." You see, Jesus now comes and he talks to them about what's going to happen next. And what he's talking about is what's going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem. And he goes back to this picture of the fig tree. You remember that he started this whole section by saying that the fake religion was like this fig tree that he cursed because it was all full of leaves and it looked really beautiful, but there was no fruit. And in fact, that's what this fake religion is all about, this false religion. It looks good. It looks like something's happening, but there's no fruit in people's lives. And now he says, the fig tree is a sign now of the destruction of the temple. He says, now you know that summer is coming when the fig tree begins to bud. And you should watch for those signs. And he says, the signs that I've told you about, which we talked about last week, he says, you watch for those signs. When you see that, you know that the time is coming when the temple is going to be destroyed. And then he tells them, he says, and this is when it's going to happen. This generation will not pass away. But then he goes on to add this. He says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, what Jesus is saying here is this, you can trust what I say. You can have incredible confidence in what I say because heaven and earth will pass away, but this, what I teach, what I say, what I'm telling you here, it will never pass away. And so here's the second thing that you can be confident of, and that's this, it's a true story. What Jesus tells us about the destruction of Jerusalem is true. What Jesus tells us about his coming again is true. You can count on it. Everything else, not so sure. It'd come and go. You know, Newell and I, we went to Fort Langley a couple weeks ago. We love Fort Langley. And we went there, but it turns out there was nothing to do there because everything was closed. So I said to Newell, I said, let's go for a walk in the graveyard. It's beautiful. And I like graveyards. They're peaceful. And for me, they kind of give me perspective. Because I look at the gravestones. I look at this was someone's life here. And I'm busy sort of having this moment, thinking deep thoughts about life. My wife, I mean, we're so different. She's over. She's looking at the tree. She's like, I think I see a bird up here. Like, Jonathan, come look at this bird. And I'm trying to have my deep moment. I'm like, I'm coming. I should actually be a little more like that. But you know, as I looked at those tombstones, many of those people who were buried in that particular graveyard were buried there over 100 years ago. It's fascinating to think that those people, they lived full lives. I mean, they had dreams and hopes. They had people that loved them and they had friends and they pursued all kinds of things and maybe it went well and maybe it went hard. But now, here they lie, 100 years later, and you know, I doubt that there's many people who even know about their lives. Maybe if they really did something, you know, a little note in a dusty history book here or there. But for the most part, their life is sort of summarized in that little dash between the day that they were born on the tombstone and the day that they died. And it isn't just people that's the case. I mean, it's whole cities, it's whole nations, it's entire empires that have come and gone, and there's little notes here and there and some history here and there, but they've just always come and gone. But not what Jesus is doing. Not what Jesus said. Jesus' words continue and hold true. And what he said about the destruction of Jerusalem happened, and what he said about his second coming is going to happen. And the kingdom of God continues to move forward throughout all of history, regardless of what kings have come and gone and what empires have risen and fallen. And so here's the thing. We can have confidence in what Jesus says. The story is true. So, now Jesus is going to go back and talk about the end again. So he started with what happened with, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he stops to tell you about the end. Then he goes back, he says, here's when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to happen within this generation. And now he's going to talk about when will the end come? When is the end going to happen? So here's what he says in verse 32 and 33. But concerning that day, the end, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So, Jesus, question, when will the temple in Jerusalem be destroyed? Answer, this generation is going to see it happen. Okay, Jesus, second question, when will the end come? When will you return? Jesus' answer, no one knows. The angels don't know. I don't even know. Only God the Father knows. So let me say that again. When is Jesus coming? No one knows. Jesus himself doesn't know. The problem is, there's a whole group of people. There's, in fact, a whole industry of people making money by trying to tell people when Jesus is going to come. In fact, probably the most recent and probably the most publicized, at least recently, prediction of Jesus' return came from a radio preacher named Harold Camping. Harold Camping had been on the radio for many years. He'd already predicted previously that Jesus would come. He originally predicted that Jesus would come on September 6th, 1994. When Jesus didn't come, he said, sorry, I meant September 29th. So everyone waited a couple weeks, and when he didn't come, he said, I meant October 2nd. And after three strikes, he was out. But not really. After three strikes, he went back, and he studied it all again, and in the year 2005, he said, Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011, at 6 p.m. in the evening, Eastern Standard Time. So, I mean, he just wouldn't let it go. But you know, there's people who listened to him again. In fact, around that time, if you read the news, there was all kinds of people who literally quit their jobs, sold their homes, gave away their money. I mean, there's a story of a guy named, his name was Robert Fitzpatrick, who was a transportation worker in the city of New York. So not a wealthy guy, who spent $140,000 buying posters on the city subway declaring that May 21st, 2011, Jesus was returning. And on that day, he stood in Times Square at 6:05 p.m. in New York saying, I don't understand. I don't get it. What happened? But he wasn't the only one. I mean, there's another guy, a guy named Jeff. He was a firefighter in New York who realized that Jesus, what he thought was happening, Jesus was coming at 6. So he rush ordered a pizza at 5 p.m. because he wanted to experience one more pizza before Jesus came back. And then there were others. Another guy who took his whole family and they went on a massive cross-country holiday through the United States because he wanted his kids to experience the United States before Jesus came back. And he put it all on his credit card. So he was a little disappointed too when Jesus didn't come back, not the least of because he had these huge, huge, massive debts. You see, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be so foolish. You know, don't waste your time reading books about when Jesus is coming back. Don't spend your time going to conferences or buying the magazine or watching these people on YouTube who are telling you the date and the time that Jesus is coming back. Because not even Jesus knows. So how on earth would they know? Jesus says, don't do that. So instead, here's what he tells us to do. Look at verses 34 to 37. He says, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So, Jesus says to his disciples, don't spend your time, don't worry about when I'm coming back. Instead, roll up your sleeves and go to work because I've given you a task. And when I come back, I shouldn't find you sitting around wondering and waiting for when I'm coming. You see, here's the last point that Jesus is making in this passage, and that's this: you get to participate in the story. You and I get to participate in what God himself is doing in history. You know, one of the accusations that the liberal theologians make when they read this passage, they accuse Jesus of somehow mistakenly thinking that he was going to come back within that generation. But as we see, that's not what Jesus is saying here. And it certainly isn't what his disciples thought. They didn't sort of, you know, cash in their RSPs and buy a pizza and sit around sort of staring at the sky waiting for Jesus to come back. They rolled up their sleeves. And they went to work. And they began to do what Jesus called them to do. They began to share the good news with anyone and everyone that they met. And that was this: that God loves people so much that he sent his son, his only son, to come and to live among us and to show us how to live this life to the fullest, and then to die for our sins, and then to rise again that we might have new life. And then, and we don't know when, but that then one day that he is coming again. And the disciples went and they began to share that everywhere they went. And they told somebody, and that somebody heard the good news. And they gave their life to follow Jesus. And in turn, they told somebody else. And they gave their life to Jesus. And in turn, that person told someone else. And throughout the centuries, and over the course of millions and millions of lives, one person told another person, who told another person, who one day somewhere sat down and told you about it. And you heard the message of the good news. And the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. And God came in and changed your life and saved you and gave you a new life through Jesus. And now, this is the time where you and I, where together we are now to tell the others about it. Now is the time for us to participate in God's story, to participate in what God is doing. We get to tell others what God is doing in history and what he's done in our lives and what he'll do in their lives if they invite him into their lives. And that's what we're about. That's why we exist. You know, we don't just exist to, you know, walk together with one another and sing kumbaya together. We exist to tell others. We exist that our city might know Jesus. So, this is what we need to do. And in fact, the day is coming. And we don't know when, but the day is coming when it will get very dark in this world. And people need to know the hope that Jesus is going to come back. And in fact, in some of the people's lives, sometimes even in our own lives, there will come some very dark days in the not too distant future. Unexpected cancer diagnoses, marriage troubles, health issues, career-ending events, whatever it is. And they and we need to know that you can trust Jesus. Because in the end, no matter how hard it gets in these days, in the end, the story ends well. And it's a true story. It is going to happen. And that we and no matter what happens, we get to participate in what God is going to do in these days. So stay awake. Don't just sort of, go with the flow and just say, well, it's just going where it's going and there's not much to do. And, I'm going to order me a pizza and sit back and wait for Jesus to come and kind of sort out the mess. Don't do that. That's not what we're called to do. Instead, pick up the mantle that God has given us. Pick up the task that he has given us. Use whatever gifting and calling that he has given you to serve in his kingdom. Love your neighbors. And when the opportunity comes, open your mouth and share the good news of what God has done in your life. And don't worry about what you'll say. Don't plan it all out. Just begin to share. This is the hope I have. This is what God has done in my life. This is how come I'm following Jesus. And you watch and see what God does through the Holy Spirit as you are obedient, as together we're obedient to share the good news that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that one day he's coming again. Okay, this is what the Bible teaches us here in Mark 13. Would you bow your heads with me now? Let's pray together and just to ask God to work in us on this whole area, okay? God, we thank you that you showed us the end of the story. And that the end of the story is so good. The end isn't destruction and death and disappearing into oblivion. Rather, the end is the return of Jesus in glory and power as the reigning King who come to call back to him those that he has called from the four corners of the earth. God, so that we might live in your presence, in the new heaven and the new earth, the way that you designed it originally to be. God, we look forward to that day. In fact, God, that is the hope in the midst of whatever place we find ourselves now, no matter how hard it is. And Lord, I pray that you meet us in the midst of that. We know that you will. But in the midst of all of that, we know that in the end, God, that it will be good. And so we put our trust in you again. We put our faith in you. We find hope in you. We find peace in you in these days. And we say, God, we want to be obedient to you. God, we want to participate in what you're doing right now because there are so many others that need to know, that need to hear the hope and the life that we have through Jesus. So God, this week we pray again for opportunities, for courage, Father, for wisdom. Lord, that you would help us as we share the good news of what Jesus is doing in our life. And so God, we give ourselves to you this day. We thank you again and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing one more song together and then I'll come back and say a few more things just before we end.